Well, there's the wonder of the effects of this this gospel, that once we were his enemies. We didn't want him to rule our lives. We felt we knew best. He'd only brought death and despair and sadness, or little bits of joy here and there, certainly by common grace. But then we came to see our need, that need met in Christ. Once your enemies, now seated at your table. It's all glory to God. Jesus, thank you. We are looking at this particular sentence this evening, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We've been going through Romans for, well, somebody might know, but I certainly can't remember. It's about 2 years, might be three. It's not four, but it's a little while. And it's a wonderful, wonderful exposing of the gospel. It starts with the bad news, that we're under God's wrath, and there's nothing we can do about it. Religion won't bring us back to God. Morality won't do it, because we're sinners by nature and sinners by action, and God's wrath is upon us. But God has done something for us in his mercy. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And to be saved is to be brought to his table, to be made his friends, to be sure of heaven to come. And it happens through the Lord Jesus Christ. He lived for me, he died for me, he rose again. Those wonderful words in Romans, he is the propitiation for our sin. He's the one who pays a price to God that turns away the anger of God. It falls on Jesus Christ instead, and we go free. And we can't earn it. It is a gift, but we have to receive the gift. And we receive it through turning and taking, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul concludes a great, great section here with these words in chapter 6 and verse 23. His conclusion, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Wages are what you deserve. If you want what you deserve, it's death. It's death now, we don't know God. It's death physical, and it's death eternal, because the soul never ceases to be. But God doesn't want us to have that. We've got a new series of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire now, and it's Jeremy Clarkson who's doing it. But it used to be a man called Tarrant, Chris Tarrant. And he'd say, I've got a check here for £32,000, got your name on it, but we don't want to give you that. And he'd take it back, and he wanted to give them more. And this verse will tell us now, and it does say to us, the wages of sin is death. But God would say, I don't want to give you that. I'd rather you have this gift called eternal life. So I want to look at that second part in particular. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. Freddie Mercury, who sadly died very young comparatively, had a hit with a song, Who Wants to Live Forever? Who wants to live forever? Well, we recognize that on this little planet our lives are brief. People have been hoodwinked in the past by buying things that promised a great deal, but of course never delivered. People would fall for the old elixir of life, maybe, and part with hard-earned money to get a portion that did nothing at all for them. But there was a hope and a vague hope it might work, so they parted with their hard-earned cash to get it. But we wouldn't fall for that, would we? Somebody offered you a tablet or a portion and said, take this, it only costs you £100,000, but I guarantee if you take this, you'll live forever. You wouldn't fall for that, would you? But we do like to try and extend our lives and to stay healthy longer. So one of the biggest industries at the moment is the Keep Fit industry. And come the new year, and after we put on a few pounds because of the Christmas excess, then many people do join gyms. And I've been down that route a few times myself. And I found that since I hit 40, I get bigger, and then after the summer, but it's going this way all the time, and I'm trying to do things about it. I now don't wear a belt to keep my trousers up, just to keep my stomach in. That's the reason. That's that's there, to be honest and perfectly honest with you. But, yeah, people try and do keep fit or healthy diet. But it's a problem with that, because what was a healthy diet 20 years ago is no longer a healthy diet today. And the things we were told were bad for us are now good for us, and the good things are now bad things. And it's very, very confusing, but we try and take advice. Then there's this thing now called the work-life balance, and employers recognise to get the best out of their employees, then if they ease up a little bit and cut down on the stress, and the work-life balance is seen to be important. If we can't stay young, we'll try and fake it and try and keep ourselves looking younger. So makeups and creams. Some, if they can afford it, go for facelifts and this thing, these Botox injections or hair dyes. The oldest person in Britain at the moment lives in Rotherham, Yorkshire. Bessie Cam. She was born the 20th of June 1904. She's coming up to her 114th birthday. So if you're 14 here or thereabouts, there's a lady alive who's 100 years ahead of you. But born in June 1904 rang bells for me, because that's before the Welsh Revival. The last Welsh Revival broke out. That was November 1904, and she was already alive before the Welsh Revival, so distant in the history of our nation here. The oldest married couple in Britain today are a couple, Maurice and Helen Kay, who got married now on the 27th of August, 1934. That's when they got married. They've now been married for 84 years. The oldest person in the world ever who has been verified by actual documents was Jean Clément. From that pronunciation, clearly a French lady, and she died in 1997 at the age of 122, verified as being that. Now, when it comes to the Bible, of course, we can beat that hands down. So, the oldest person in the Bible, now any Sunday school or any child here can tell me, who was the oldest person in the Bible? Do you know his name? I think it was quite an old voice calling. I think Methuselah answered the question for himself there. But yeah, Methuselah. And do you know what? Now, children, anybody know how old he was? No? I thought you didn't know. What do you teach me in Sunday school these days? You teach them sensible things, do you? 969. Methuselah, 969. But you know, he died, and even to live to such an age, death comes, yet all die. It is that ultimate statistic. So when this chapel was built in 1884, there would have been a great grand opening ceremony. Somebody preached, and you've been researching the records, you'll know who preached and who was here. And we got some foundation stones and dignitaries who were foundational in the building of the chapel. But where are they now? Well, they're not here. So a new generation, other generations have come, and we will move on as well. But here's this great offer of a gift to us. In the midst of all that, the gift of God is eternal life. God has a gift to give to each and every one who will simply receive it. And it is free. So let's now think as to what exactly it is. Well, I say exactly, we can only skim the surface this evening. There are two aspects to eternal life. There is quantity, but thank God there's more than quantity. The key to eternal life is not so much the quantity, but the quality. So Freddie Mercury asked the question, who wants to live forever? So first of all, quantity. And this is very straightforward and simple. What does that mean? Well, it means something that goes on and on. It means something that is never ending. It means something that is everlasting. It means something that is perpetual. And let's be honest and frank. Some would say, well, if that's what eternal life is, quite frankly, I'm I'm not interested because my life is a very sad life and I'm racked with difficulties and pain and problems. And if that's eternal life, just more and more and more, and never ending more and more of this, then don't talk to me about eternal life. Learning in the newspapers just last week, and it's been in the headlines, sad statistic that the greatest cause of death amongst young men is suicide. They take their own lives. And if you were to say to them, well, you can have an everlasting amount of this that you're experiencing now, no interest whatsoever. Now, a week last Thursday, a man called David Goodall hit the headlines. He wasn't a young man. He was 104. And you've probably forgotten his name already, but I mention it now. He was called David Goodall. And you'll know why. He was in the newspapers and also on the news, on the television. He was a famous London-born ecologist. And he wasn't terminally ill, even at 104. He left the UK and he made his home in Australia. And a week last Thursday, he took a trip from Sydney to Switzerland, to a place, a clinic in Zurich, where he ended, well, the clinic ended his life for him. And this is what it said about him. He was not terminally ill. The decision to end his life was driven by his deteriorating quality of life. Now, physically, mentally, emotionally, his life was just closing in on him. Little children have quite a limited existence. We got the youngest person in the congregation tonight, little Owen George Gilchrist. How old are you, Owen?
4 weeks.
4 weeks, and you're talking already. But your life is pretty limited.
Yes, it is.
And you don't get around very much.
No, just where my parents take me.
And when he can toddle, if he gets a bit older, then you know, doors are shut on toddlers and gates are closed and fences and barriers because there are dangers. As they get older, they can go further and further. And then comes the exciting day when the teenager says to mum and dad, can I go to town by myself with my mates? This is a big decision. Has it happened to you, parents, yet? Have you had to let them go to town by themselves? And did they get back? Did you get back, Sam? Jake? Have you done it yet, Jake? No. You haven't hit that stage yet. But your world starts to expand. And then as Pauline, you're let to go to Cardiff and then off to Cambridge. And you're making your own decisions. But as you get older, it goes into reverse. Now I'm 61. It hasn't quite happened to me yet. But your world starts to close in. The point comes where you can't take those transatlantic flights anymore. And then you can't get out by yourself anymore. And they're there for a reason. I know they're there for a reason, but you go into a care home and you're cared for. But when I go and visit people, quite often, there's a keypad that's on the door to stop. Why do I have these locks there? Well, it stops those who might drift and wander out. It stops them getting out. And so the world starts to shut down. And it's shut down so far for this man, David Goodall, who remembered the wonder of the expanse of living. And now he thought, well, it's not worth living anymore. His quality of life had deteriorated exceptionally. So eternal life isn't just quantity. We got Bill Diath's funeral coming up on Wednesday. 94 he would have been this coming Wednesday, and that's why the family chose this Wednesday as his funeral day, because they wanted it to be a birthday celebration for him as well. So he would have been 94. You know Bill, and he sat at the back there, and what a zeal for the gospel. He had his evangel screen ministries, and when I came, he was still trying to get around at the age of 76. Technology had overtaken him, but it hadn't overtaken his zeal. He had little film strips, he made recordings and CDs, and would put tracks around everywhere. He had a real faith, and talking to his family yesterday, they said, oh, it's his faith that kept him going. But for the last 3 years, he's been in Willowbrook Care Home. And for much of that time, he's been confined to his bed. And when you go and see him, quite often he'd be out of it. But then there are occasions when he was very, very lucid. Last time I saw him was Easter Sunday, There was a meeting at the care home, and those who were involved remember it well. I think you were there, Phil and Mike, and we went into his room and we gathered round his bed, and he was the most lucid I'd seen him for quite some time. And we sang Easter hymns. Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah, our triumphant holy day. Hallelujah, who did once upon the cross, hallelujah, suffer to redeem our loss. Hallelujah. And his face was shining. I tell you, that man had a quality of life that David Goodall sadly didn't know about. So what is this quality then? Eternal life isn't just quantity, but it is quality. Who wants to live forever? I wonder if Freddie Mercury really understood what he was singing. Who wants to live? Let's have the emphasis here now. Live forever. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus Christ says this: "Oh, I have come into the world that people may have life and have that life more abundantly." So it's not just life now that goes on forever, but it's a quality of life that Jesus calls abundant life. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, and Jesus spoke Aramaic. Now, I don't know what the Aramaic life for abundant is, but I do know that the Greek word, because you can get a Greek New Testament today, and perisos is the word. This abundant life. So it's not just existence now, it's this quality of life. I've come that you may have abundant life. And perisos means superabundant, exceeding abundantly above, beyond measure, more than is necessary, overflowing. So if I had a glass here and a jug, and I said, "Do you want a glass of water?" And you say, "Yeah, I'll have some, please." And I keep pouring it. That's enough. And it fills and it spills over. And it's overflowing. It's very much like Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd." As we come towards the conclusion of that particular psalm. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." "My cup," says David, "overflows." So even in the face of my enemies, my cup, my life is overflowing. Bill Diath there in his hospital bed, faced by his enemies. There's the enemy of death, and his life is closing in. But his cup was overflowing. This hymn that we sang at the start of the service, 554. "His oath," that's God's promise, "his covenant and his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay." Now that's going to come to you and me. You might be fairly vigorous now, and I'm still pretty vigorous. I looked in the mirror the other day, I started to see some bingo wings, you know. So I'm not pleased with that. I'll try and put that off. So I was rummaging around. I found them just yesterday. So they're back out, the little barbells. And so I'm going to be doing a bit more of this. But you see a bingo, is there a bingo wing there? There's some. Not too sure, John. Well, I don't want it to progress at all. So, but one day, I can't beat the bingo wings. And I can't beat, and all around my soul will give way. Now, where will you be then? Because this life isn't just quantity. It is quality. Quality of life. "And I have come," says Jesus, "that you may have life and have it more abundantly." What is our purpose? What's our raison d'etre? You see, you might try and fill your life with stuff and things, but it never fills the gap. As Lewis was saying in his testimony, you know, try this, try that, and conspiracy theories only made him feel more and more empty. You might think that money and possessions are the answer. Again, I've been on Google again just this afternoon. So this is hot off the press. A new survey. A new study co-founded by the Gates Foundation portrays the ultra-rich as lost souls burdened by the fears, worries and family distortions of, get this now, too much money. You think you've got problems? Hey? The ultra-rich have got real problems. They've got too much money. It burdens them. And they're racked with this. According to an article in the Atlantic magazine, the respondents turned out to be a generally dissatisfied lot whose money has contributed to deep anxieties involving love, work, and family. Indeed, they are frequently dissatisfied even with their sizable fortunes. Most of them still do not consider themselves financially secure. Here's the ultra-rich. For they say that they would require, on average, one quarter more wealth than they currently possess. Another article I turned up. Max Hastings. Now, he was editor of one of the top broadsheet newspapers. The recently published rich list, this was about. As the recently published rich list... The recent rich list is published. Max Hastings, who rubs shoulders with billionaires, says that they prove that money doesn't buy you happiness. Here's what Max Hastings says: don't be too jealous of the super rich. Most of them are positively ghastly people. That's what he said. And I'm not saying they are. It's what Max Hastings says, who rubs shoulders with these billionaires. Sunday saw this year's rich list released, announcing the top billionaires in the UK. The list saw the Queen and Prince Philip slip to rank 329 with a fortune of a mere 360 million. The writer Max Hastings said there is no point being jealous of the rich as they are unhappy people. So this quality that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring us, this abundant life, isn't about physical possessions. And we often say there must be more to life than this. Well, there is. And it's a relationship with God. That's what will support you when all around your soul gives way. That's why Christ came into the world, to restore us to God. Our raison d'etre is to know God and to enjoy Him, to be with Him now and then forever in heaven to come. The ultimate relationship is our relationship with God. Blaise Pascal famously said, within every human being is a God-shaped vacuum. So why don't we know God? Well, it's that first part of the sentence. Sin. Sin. Now, we know what sin is. It's what I am and it's what I do. And sin is living in God's world and taking all that He gives and never acknowledging Him, living as if He were not there. Have you thought about God today? When you gave thanks, if you did, were you truly thankful for what He'd given you? Are you thankful for every breath? It's His air that we breathe. It's His drinks that we drink. It's His food that we eat. His clothing that we wear. His homes that we live in. It's His earth that we stand on. It's His gravity that keeps us rooted. And yet we live as if He were not there. That's the essence of sin. And we break all His laws thinking that we know best. Well, it brings a payment. And the payment is death. Death spiritual, death physical, and death eternal. But He doesn't want us to have that. So how do I get rid of my sin? Well, it's not religion of any kind, not even church-going religion. It's not morality. Of any standard, we could never meet the standard God requires. How then do I get this relationship with God? Well, it has to be a gift. It has to be that way. How can I be clean of a guilty conscience and a legal condemnation? Well, it's only through Jesus. So, the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's done it all for us. Who is He? Second person of the one triune God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, who 2,000 years ago became one of us so that we might have this abundant life. To know God, I need a clean life. A man must live a clean life, and we can't do it. So Jesus lives that clean life for us. He represents us. If we're willing to have Him as our representative, He'll represent you. At the moment, you're represented by a man who was an utter failure. He was called Adam, and he messed up terribly in the Garden of Eden. He sinned that original sin, and we're tarred with that same brush, and we have done the same thing ourselves, and we go the same ways. He'll drag us down to hell, but Jesus says, I'll lift you up to heaven. So He lives the perfect life you couldn't live. He does it on your behalf, and then He dies the death. He takes our wages. The wages that should fall on us fell on Him on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He died the death that we deserve. John the Baptist said of Jesus Christ, "Oh, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus himself said this, "I've come to give my life as a ransom for many." Now, what do I need to do in conclusion? Don't get religious. Get real. What happened to Lewis and Stephanie is there's something of a mystery about it. God comes. I mean, how could you ever believe these things? Well, God gives you something called life. And if you find yourself believing these things, even for the first time tonight, it's because he's given you this life. Now, don't resist that. Go with it. Go with it. Because that life will out. It will show itself. And the initial fruit will be repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ. Or put it this way, turn and take. Turn from your sin and yourself. Repent. Take, receive this gift that's offered through the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course rose again from the dead on that third day as he said he would. Now, Lewis and Steph, they came to that point, recognized that life. Under the preaching of the gospel, then they come to recognize their need and their need met in the Savior Jesus Christ. Has it happened to you yet? Have you believed? Even tonight, if you have, do tell me. You'll need help, a newborn baby. See, little Owen doesn't toddle around all by himself. No, he needs to be helped. And you, if you've come to faith even today, at some point you'll need help. Maybe you believe for a little while now and you haven't felt ready to go through the waters of baptism. Well, why not? Why not? Why not? Repent, believe, be baptized, and join the family that nail your colours to the mast. Actually, join the membership of the church here. Get your sleeves rolled up and get involved in this wonderful work of the gospel. And God will bless you. I've come that you may have life and have it as it's meant to be. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.